All right, I gave a homework assignment out last week. How'd you do? Do you remember what the homework assignment was? Maybe you weren't here. Last week, I put at least two homework assignments out there. One was, you know, considering the Pharisees emphasized secondary things and underemphasized the most important things, I wanted us to go home and to pray and ask the Lord if He would show us if there are great and important things that we're neglecting. What'd you come up with? I gave an assignment to dads. And that assignment was this week, if your kids are old enough in the right age range, maybe they're still at home, ask a heart-centered question of them at the dinner table. What are you grateful for? Something that would go after what they're treasuring, what their priorities are, where their hearts are at. If you remember to follow through on any of those things, I want to hear from you. Write a note, send it to me, come and find me after the service is over. I'd love to hear what the Lord showed you this week. So I have a question for you today. And it's a question that's going to help us as we wrestle with the passage that we will read through together in just a moment. And the question is, maybe grab a pen or grab your, the notes section of your bulletin here, pencil or something, and just jot down your answer to the question, how long is God, the Lord, going to let injustice continue? How long is the Lord going to allow injustice to continue? Think about that. Write it down. This question matters because it's impossible to escape life without thinking about injustice. It's impossible to escape life without thinking about all the injustices that happen in the world, whether it's because you have had injustices happen to you or because you have seen them happen on a screen or you've seen them happen live in front of you. It is impossible to go through life without asking the question, is it going to go on like this forever? Is this just going to keep happening? When will the pain stop? When will it all stop? Many churches across our nation today are asking this question by emphasizing today the sanctity of life. This day, once a year, that many churches across our nation spend time emphasizing the very precious nature of unborn life. Churches will spend time praying, like we did this morning, that our nation, our state will repent and will come to treasure life on a level that it does not at this moment. I am hearing news, I guess, that there's even a bill that was put forward, maybe even signed and passed into New York State law, that undermines what Christians would believe is the sanctity of life at the far end of life, right? So Christians were really passionate about life before a person is born, but there is a bill, what many would call an assisted suicide bill, that has gone forward that would, in a lot of our mind, undermine the sanctity of life here on the other end of life here in the state of New York. And so maybe you're asking with me the question, how long is this going to go on? How long are New Yorkers going to put up with this? How long are Americans going to put up with this? How long are we going to let this stand, these injustices perpetrated against unborn children who have no voice to speak up for themselves? Are we just going to let this happen on our watch? Anybody here a citizen of the state of New York? Anybody here? Right? Are we going to continue to let this happen on our watch? What are we going to do about it? How long is it going to go on? I don't know. Maybe you're asking that question today. Maybe you're like me and you're asking questions like this. How long will injustice stand? There might be other injustices that come to mind. And you're like, well, why don't you talk about that, Pastor? Why don't you talk about, you know, honestly, we could spend all day talking about injustices that are perpetrated, not just here in the state of New York, not just here in our personal lives, but across the whole world. It happens every day. It's awful. And we have to deal with it somehow. I mean, we can numb ourselves. We can ignore it. We sweep it under the rug, pretend it doesn't happen. There's all sorts of ways of managing. We can fight against it. There's all sorts of ways of dealing with the pain and the agony and the heartache that we deal with. But the question, I'm sure you've asked, how long, O Lord? This is not a new question, though. This is not like a 21st century question, is it? It's not a question that just emerged onto the scene in the last 5 minutes. This is a question that's been asked for a very long time. In the same way that we today ask, how long will injustice continue? People were exhausted with injustice back in Jesus' time as well, of course. In fact, you could probably say, especially as we wrestle with the passage before us this morning, that Jesus himself was exhausted by injustice himself. What we'll see this morning is that Jesus Christ did not overlook injustice. He didn't sweep it under the rug. He didn't numb himself to death. He didn't pretend it wasn't happening. He didn't live like it wasn't present. Jesus Christ, our Lord, did not, refused to pretend that injustice would continue on forever. And you could see it in his incisive interaction with the Pharisees and the scribes. You see him refuse to pretend that their hypocrisy and evil that they were perpetrating, that their hypocrisy didn't exist. What we've been seeing over the last several weeks, have been working through the woes of the Lord Jesus against the Pharisees and scribes, is that he did not pretend that the pretenders would go on forever in their act, in their pretending and their acting. But in fact, he could see through the veneer, he could see through their pretending. They were great actors, but he could see that they were acting, and he could see the trajectory of their lives and see the woeful future that was in store for them. And he refused to ignore it. And I want to encourage you this morning that you don't have to ignore it either. You don't have to ignore it either. You don't have to ignore that injustice happens. You don't have to pretend that it doesn't exist. You don't have to pretend that hypocrisy is a real thing. You don't have to pretend that there are woes in store for those who refuse to turn to Christ. And this is really a matter of prayer and discernment. For us to be a people who would imitate the Lord Jesus in learning to discern hypocrisy and the woeful future of those who would perpetrate injustice in our own time. This really is a matter for prayer and discernment. Prayer, discernment, prayer for courage, prayer for maturity and how to respond, and great wisdom. And of course, if we are a hypocrite ourselves, we need to hear this passage we're about to read and turn to Jesus for forgiveness and grace. In this passage, Jesus demonstrates that he can see the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the scribes and leaders of Israel, and he can see their trajectory, and he can see what's coming. Let's read it together. I'm going to start in verse 29, and I'm actually going to read a little bit further than what our bulletin says this morning. We're going to read into chapter 4, verse 24, verse 2. Why don't you stand with me as we read these words of God together. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, For you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in the shedding of blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourself that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up, then, the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, you see all these? Do you not? Truly, I say to you, there will not be left one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. So, Father, we come now to you with this heavy text in front of us on a heavy day. And Lord, it's so tempting when we're faced with these heavy issues to close up our ears. But instead this morning, Lord, we ask that you'll give us understanding, that you'll allow my words to please you, and you'll allow the thoughts and intentions of our hearts to please you, and that we'll leave here this day with some clarity about what to do about it. And so we ask you for help. This poor beggar comes to you for help. And so help us now. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Now, that was intense, right? That was intense. Could you imagine being there? Can you imagine what it would be like to be sitting there hearing the words of Jesus? I wonder about the intensity of how all these things unraveled. I wonder about, you know, was he yelling? Was it a quiet grief? How did it come out of him? I want to encourage you, as I just prayed, don't let this, the intensity of all these things, deter you from dealing with these things. Don't let the intensity of these things deter you from dealing with these things. And so let's just deal with them. Let's start with Jesus' discernment of their hypocrisy. This is the first thing we need to see, is that he could see the Pharisees' hypocrisy. He could see their moral blindness. He can see that they're actors, that they're pretenders, that they're a bunch of clowns thinking that they are the rightful heirs of all of the blessings of Israel, when in fact, they are posers. And Jesus can see right through it all. Now, part of the way that Jesus sees it is in their devoting themselves to distancing themselves from being associated with their forefathers, from their fathers. They claim to be better than them. They claim to be better than them. That they would have done better than their fathers did. They wouldn't have shed the blood of the innocent prophets of God who were just relaying the words that the Lord had spoken to them, to the people of Israel and her kings. So these Pharisees, they try to distance themselves from being associated with their fathers. And the way that they do that is they build up the grave sites of the prophets. You can kind of have this picture of their great-great-grandfather stoning, killing, cutting in half, whatever it was that they would do with the prophet when they didn't want to listen to him anymore. And their great-great-great-grandfather doesn't even give the person a proper Christian burial. Somehow the family, gathers their bodies and puts it away. And what these Pharisees would do was they would devote their time to decorating or even building some monument. You know, here lies the great prophet. And by doing this, they were virtue signaling. They were communicating to everybody that, you know, we're not like them. We're not like those other sinners. I'm not like my great granddad. It's kind of like, you know, I don't know, as I was thinking about this week, it'd be kind of like, I didn't grow up in Nazi Germany, but if I did, I would have died in the gulags, right? Like, that's not the gulags, in the prison camps. The gulags were the Russian place where they'd send people off to die. If I were there, I would never have perpetrated those injustices. And so let's build a big museum to those that were killed. And so these Pharisees are, they're virtue signaling. Jesus says to them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites," in verse 29. "You build tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, 'If we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in the shedding of the blood of the prophets.'" But their saying did not make them look good, at least to Jesus. It might have made them look good to other people. Their tomb decorating, you know, the flowers they put out and the whitewashing of the tombs, and they're preparing them and making them look beautiful, and, you know, might have looked good to some people, but to Jesus, he could see exactly what was happening. There's a veneer of these men, and he could see right through it, right? They were posers, they were actors, they were hypocrites. They tried to distance themselves from Grandpa, but Grandpa was in their bones. Even if they pretended to do otherwise and be otherwise. And so Jesus goes on in verse 31 to say, "Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets." The Gospel of Luke recounts this as well in Luke chapter 11, verse 47 through 48. Records Jesus saying, similarly, "Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs." Dr. Leon Morris, writes clear-mindedly about this with a little bit of bite. He says, "The actions of the Pharisees of the tombs, does not show them to be better men than those who killed those great men of God. Rather, it aligns them with those who put those prophets into their tombs. The prophet killers and the prophet buriers belong together. They their very preoccupation with the tombs shows that their real interest is in the internment of those who spoke from God, not heeding the messages that they gave. Their real interest is in not in heeding the word of God, but in just they got into this craft of burying, right? Like they just we're the buriers. We just love building tombs and monuments, and they're fixated on that rather than the message of the prophets that the Lord gave. But Jesus could see it, and he didn't ignore it. And instead, he calls them out. He calls them out. And we need to hear this ourselves, that we cannot pull the wool over Jesus' eyes. The better way of dealing with Jesus is dealing directly with him, seeking him, finding him. And when we come and we find him, we will find one who knows everything about us, and we confess all that we can that we know to confess to him, and we will find him faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. But what's happening in the life of these Pharisees is they're refusing to come to the one who would bring them forgiveness. When was the last time you asked Jesus to help you to see? When was the last time you asked Jesus to help you to see? To help you to see yourself. To help you to see your family system. To help you to see any hypocrisy that you would have in you. Jesus invites us to ask this morning, Jesus, help me to see myself clearly. If we don't want to continue in the evils of this world, the best thing we can do is start with ourselves. The best thing that we can do is start with ourselves. Remember the serenity prayer? Anybody ever encounter the serenity prayer? Lord, help me to have the grace to, deal with the things that I can deal with, to understand and know the things that I can't fix, and have the wisdom to, and discernment to know the difference between the two. Start with me, Lord. Deal with me. Remember G.K. Chesterton in the late 1800s answered a question for an essay that would go in the newspaper. The question was, what's wrong with the world? And G.K. Chesterton wrote a very serious-minded essay in response. And he wrote to the newspaper, I am. Sent it in. And he won the essay writing competition. You see, Jesus, when we come to a passage like this, what we're called to deal with is I can't go back in time and I can't fix the Pharisees and I can't fix unbelieving Israel, but what I can do is that I can come and say, Jesus, if there's hypocrisy in me, can you show me? Can you show me? Because all the person that I really can deal with is me. Help me to see me for who I really am. So that I don't face you the way that these Pharisees had to face you. If we don't deal with ourselves, we'll have to have Jesus deal with us on the day of judgment. And so we ask for Jesus to deal with us now to help us see your own twisted interests, right? Think of the Pharisees and their twisted interest in graves. Grave decorating, rather than what were the prophets actually saying? We need to hear from them again. Jesus, help us to see our twisted interest and our idolatries. You could borrow from Psalm 139, verse 23 through 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now that's a scary prayer, isn't it? It's a scary prayer. Lord, know my thoughts. Is there a grievous way in me? Lead me in the way of everlasting. I was praying for humility on the way over here. That's a scary prayer to pray. Why? Well, being humbled can be miserable, can't it? But it's better to embrace humility now, repentance now, and seeing our hypocrisy now, than it is later. Now, Jesus can see through the Pharisees pretending, they're acting. He also can see the trajectory of their lives. Right? If he just lets them go, if these guys are wound up and they just get let go, where are they going to go? He can see the trajectory of their lives. He can see their future based on their present actions. You can see, as he interacts with them now, he can see what they will look like in the future. He not only sees their hypocrisy, but he also sees who they will be in just days ahead, months ahead, and years ahead. And it's a dark path that Jesus sees in these men. It's a dark path. And it's a path that will repeat the sins of their fathers. In fact, it'll be a path that repeats the sins all the way back to the first murder, to Cain, who killed his brother Abel. Not wanting to hear from God, jealous of Jesus, they will stop up their ears, and then what they will do is they will seek to rid themselves of the messengers of God. And so Jesus says in verse 32, "Fill up then the measure of your fathers." In other words, you truly are downstream from the generations that have gone before you. You really are. And if you stay on this course, you will complete and you'll finish what they started all the way back when Cain killed Abel. But instead he says, go finish what they have started. He says, fill up then the measure of your fathers. He can see that they are as violent as their fathers. He knows that they have been plotting against him. He can see that they would love to trap him, incriminate him, and frame him. And he can see where all of that's going in the few days ahead, as they will find him in the garden, arrest him, beat him, put him on trial, and finally crucify him. He can see where they're going. He can see what they will do to his disciples, his apostles, the early church. He can see what the unbelievers of the earth will do to the people of God throughout the ages. And so he says, fill up then the measure of your fathers. J.C. Ryle says this. He says, their own conduct, the conduct of the Pharisees, was a daily evidence that they liked dead saints better than living ones. They liked dead saints better than living ones, and they would prefer a dead Messiah over a living Messiah. They would do to him what their fathers did to the prophets. And so Jesus, in essence, is saying, finish what your fathers started. They persecuted those who God had chosen to turn Israel back on the right track. And they would be the last generation of Israel before God would bring their kingdom crumbling down. The Lord would replace them with a new house that he would build, a house made of living stones of members from all the nations. Some of them would be Jews. Some of them would be those who would believe upon Christ. But as a people, they would reject their Messiah. And this would be the climax of years and years and years and years and years of God patiently calling on his people to repent and to turn back to him and stop killing the prophets and turn to me now and you'll find forgiveness. And they just wouldn't do it. This is like probably one of the most heartbreaking moments in the story of Israel. Because even right now, listening to Jesus, they could just stop everything, hearing him say, woe to you, and they could like take an off ramp. That's not what happened. Jesus can see it coming. So he says, finish what your father started. He goes on to tell them more of what will come in verse 34. He says, therefore I send to you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town. And so here Jesus foreshadows the great work that would be done by himself. He himself would be crucified. His apostles, even Stephen would be martyred, a first deacon. The church would be chased down. They'd be flogged. They'd be dragged into persecuted and all over the place. And so Jesus foreshadows the evil that they will perpetrate until the Lord's anger finally brims up and over. Jesus foreshadows the way the Pharisees will respond to him and to the apostles and churches that are established. Just as their fathers preferred dead prophets over living prophets, the Pharisees will prefer a dead Christ over a living one, dead apostles over living apostles, dead evangelists over living evangelists. And it seems that God has a purpose in all this. It's found in verse 35. Jesus says, "So that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar." You see, there was a righteous seed that would come from Eve, and there was evil seed that would come from the offspring of the evil one. And from Abel to Zechariah, from A to Z, of all of those who had gone across the span of the people of God, of Israel, they had been persecuted, they had been killed, and now was the moment of reckoning. Would injustice go on forever? Well, for Israel, their time is quickly running out. And Jesus finally sees their doom. He doesn't just see their trajectory, but he sees their doom. Jumping back into verse 33, Jesus asks, "You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell?" In verse 36, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." And then he cries out in verse 37 through 39, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you are not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" After generations of these people rebelling against God, against his voice, after turning his dwelling place on earth into a den of robbers, they will face the silence of God. Their house will be left desolate. And hell will be paid for the blood of the innocent being shed. The destruction of Jerusalem and hell itself will be God's answer in space and time and in the future for these men. It will be God's answer to the evil of the generations of rebellion against God. But he will also make a way out. He will make a way out. There is an off-ramp. Again, verse 37, "O Jerusalem, the Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings." Jesus, in just a few days, will spread out his arms on a cross, and there he will gather together his children. Upon that cross, he will gather together his children, his chicks, absorbing the wrath of God upon himself. Whoever would gather there, beneath his wings. And on the cross, there would be another answer to injustice. There would be another answer to injustice and bloodshed. And this is atonement. This is ransom. This is payment. This is mercy for those who believe in His name. Who would, even those who have shed the blood of the innocent, can come here to this cross and find forgiveness underneath it. Underneath His outstretched arms. Underneath His bruised back, His open wounds, the crown upon His head, the pierced hands and side, His cry out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? There, God addressed the evil within all who would come to Him. And that's where you and I want to be, right? We don't want to face woe. We don't want to face doom. And there's a rock that is cleft for us in Christ. Woe and doom fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. And so that He could gather you in. So that you could look to Him and live. So that you could accept His call. And you would continue to hear God speak, that He would build a new house with you in the place of the one that would be torn down in the decades ahead. This is where you want to be, underneath the cross, underneath His outstretched arms, turning to Him, gathering to Him, looking to Him, and accepting Him. This is why we preach the cross. This is why we come this, on Sunday mornings, we feast upon the Word, because there the Word exposes what is true about us and what's true about God. There we find the place where we find forgiveness and grace. There we find the true and the living, the one who is the Alpha and the Omega, the one who rose up from the grave. And so all the injustice that we have perpetrated in our lives can find forgiveness and grace in Him. And Jesus is not done. He's not done extending His grace upon the earth, calling the nations and calling our country to repentance and faith in Him. I've already talked about this, but if you are a pretender, here's what I want you to do this week. I want you to go home. And I want you to confess to the Lord that you're playing a game, and it's a dangerous game. And I want you to bring it to the Lord, and there He will listen. And what I want you to do, if you know that you're a pretender, is if you're a hypocrite, is to meditate on these words this week. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. Meditate on that. The one thing the Pharisees refused to do was to turn to Jesus for help being liberated from the prison of pretending that they were in. It was right there for them, at their fingertips. And they refused to come to Him and ask Him to liberate them from their prison of pretending. But we can do it. Today. We can do it. Right now you can do it. Another thing, having reflected on this passage, that we need to do is we need to pray for discernment. We need to pray for wisdom. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit will give us insight into the moment that we are in. We are in a moment. And we need to ask the Lord to peer back all the distractions and give us the eyes of Jesus to see reality. Just as He could see reality about the Pharisees, we need to be praying and asking Jesus to give us grace to see reality as it is. And then one more thing that I want you to think about this week. I want you to consider with me, what does our nation deserve? It's good to talk about individuals, you and me as individuals, what to do with God's word, but we're a group here. And we're citizens here. just like the Jews were. They could individually turn to Jesus, but collectively they didn't turn to him. And so this week, I want you to ask, what do we New Yorkers deserve? As a people, are we going to allow ourselves to go on the way we are in unbelief about the Lord and what God says about what it means to be created in his image and how we deal with those who are created in his image from the womb to the tomb? Will God allow our nation to have its strength forever? Will he allow us to have our freedoms forever? Or will we end up in our own version of Israel in AD 70 with the Romans knocking on her doors, tearing down her temple, her gates? Will we repeat history? History rhymes. Will we allow ourselves to go the same direction? And we've got to think, Christians, about how to connect these dots into the real world. So pray. Pray with me for discernment, for wisdom. Pray that God will grant us as individuals repentance and faith and courage, clarity, conviction, opportunities, calling. Now, what's going to happen if you start to do that is you will be treated like a prophet. And guess what happens? People stone prophets. They cut them in half. They kill them. But here's the thing, Christian. We, the true people of God, would rather be killed with the prophets than to kill them. Right? That's where we would rather stand with the prophets and be killed with them than be killing them ourselves. We would rather be persecuted than persecute. So God help us. God grant us repentance. And spare us what we deserve. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the outstretched arms of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our God, who died upon the cross for sinners. Our Heavenly Father, we have sat here at your word this morning. We ask that you will grant us indeed repentance from our sins. We'll gather to the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll experience the great power of God at work in our lives, that we'll look to the day where there is the judgment of the living and the dead, a kingdom without end. We'll tweak our lives. We'll turn. We'll open up. We'll confess. We'll come to reality about ourselves here and now. Lord, help us not to brush things under the rug, but to know that there is a final dealing of evil in history. Sometimes it's sooner than later, but there is an ultimate day. And so grant us grace, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.